We are back in 1 Corinthians after a few weeks in 2 Corinthians. We're back in this first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And here, finally, they've probably been reading the first seven chapters, like, when is he going to get to what we actually wrote to him about? Although he did tackle some other questions earlier, now that I think about it. But in chapter 8, he gets into one of the issues that they were dealing with, one of the problems they've been having, the problems they've been arguing about. And the issue at hand here in chapters 8 through 10, which we'll spend 2 weeks on, the issue at hand is a very first century and very foreign to us. The question is, should Christians eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? And Paul's answer is not a simple yes or no. That wouldn't have taken as many words. He gives three chapters of nuanced instruction and wisdom, teaching them how to deal with this challenging issue, which I realize that meat sacrificed to idols is not real high on our list of controversies or tensions in our day. But his words apply to many situations. A morally ambiguous situation, an ethical gray area. There's lots of those in our own lives, and these definitely apply. So let's talk about this idol meat first and get to what Paul was dealing with here. Should Christians ever eat meat that had been part of a pagan ritual in a pagan temple, very common at the time in that place? Is it okay for Christians to eat that meat? And at first, Paul's answer is yes. He says an idol is nothing at all in the world. There is no God but one. Paul's quoting scripture here. So it doesn't mean anything. And verse 8, he says, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. So what we eat and drink does not have any bearing on our relationship with God. But after establishing that we are free in Christ to eat anything, Paul asks whether we should always exercise that right. Some in the church in Corinth are new believers. Some of them, not that long ago, were in the temple participating in the sacrifice to idols. Paul writes, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. Think of the potential confusion or temptation for a new believer in the church in Corinth, having just left the worship of many gods, seeing a fellow believer eating meat sacrificed to an idol. Then Paul makes a significant claim. Verse 13, he says, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. It was a hypothetical, but Paul's saying if he could help a brother or sister in Christ by not eating meat sacrificed to idols, and if he needed to avoid all meat to be 100% sure that it had never had anything to do with an idol, then he would be a vegetarian for the rest of his life, if that's what it took to keep Christian brother or sister from stumbling. I wish I knew how much Paul loved meat and like how much of a sacrifice this was for him to potentially give it up for the rest of his life. That's chapter 8. We'll skip over to chapter 10. We'll look at 9 next week. We didn't read verses 1 through 22, but though that part's important too. I don't want to completely skip it. Paul warns about idolatry in that passage, which, yes, in Corinth, that meant worshiping an object or multiple gods. But idolatry is alive and well today. It's worship of anything or anyone other than our one true God. Anything that takes God's place in our lives. So we need to hear Paul's words about idolatry here because it kind of balances out his argument. He's saying that the meat sacrificed to an idol it's not a problem because idols aren't real. But even though idols aren't real, we can certainly worship and seek after that which is not real, or that which does not satisfy, or that which is not true. And when we do so, we harm ourselves and we harm God's church. So Paul reminds the Corinthians of lessons learned from the people of God after Moses led them on dry land through the Red Sea. They struggled to be faithful to God in the wilderness. And so Paul reminds them of some of the struggles of God's people in those days. Like verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. He continues, we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. We should not test Christ, as some of them did. And do not grumble, as some of them did. Therefore, Paul says, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Don't back away slowly. Don't crawl or shuffle or saunter or walk away. Run. Run from idolatry. Visible or invisible. Anything that threatens to pull you from Christ. Our temptations are probably going to be different from those in first century Corinth, right? But Paul warns, don't be overconfident in the face of temptation. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Take this seriously. And then he continues, and Paul seems to discourage eating meat sacrificed to idols at the pagan temple while idol worship is happening, like participating in the service. He forbids idol worship. And he seems to discourage being there. Paul seems to have less concern about eating meat sacrificed to idols in a private home or buying meat from a market that may have been sacrificed to an idol. He's maybe less concerned about that. But even better than giving them that quick yes or no, which maybe was what they wanted, Paul has given them some tools to discern the wise choice in every situation. And every generation of the church has its struggles with gray areas as the culture around the church continues to change. I got an example that's kind of seems silly to us. I knew someone whose parents were longtime missionaries, and they were on home assignment in Chicago. It must have been 1955 or 56, because Oklahoma came out. The musical became a movie, and this missionary couple wanted to see it in the theater, and they didn't have any problem with that, except for one little thing. At the time, a lot of Christians that they knew didn't think that Christians should go to movie houses ever. And as missionaries, they felt they had a bit of a reputation to uphold. These were their supporters. So they decided, even though they lived on the north side of Chicago, they decided to go to the downtown theater to watch Oklahoma, hoping to avoid running into anyone they knew. But lo and behold, there's another missionary couple at the downtown theater who lived near them up on the north side, who, as you can guess, was also trying to avoid being seen. And they saw each other and they just kind of had to laugh about it. Part of what makes it funny to us is that in 2021, Oklahoma seems so mild compared to the choices that we face in these days. But I also bring it up because it is a little more familiar to us than meat sacrifice to idols, which is very foreign, but without being as close to home in some of our more current struggles. But I do need to name a few. You know, through the years, alcohol has been a big one that the church has struggled with. I think we're grappling now with new technologies and just new questions about ethics as things emerge, and nobody's ever had to deal with these from a Christian perspective before. I debated bringing up masks or vaccines, but it's like too soon, right? But really, I do hope we can apply the principles that Paul gives us here to any matters of confusion or disagreement that are current and live, and some of them hot button issues. What guides us in each new situation, as it so often does throughout the scriptures, is love. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. The Corinthians were proud of their spiritual knowledge at times. And Paul admits that knowledge has its place. For example, knowing that meat sacrificed to idols is harmless because God is so much bigger than all of that. But even more helpful than that knowledge is love. Knowledge puffs up. I think of inflating egos and that look big and impressive but are just kind of full of air. Love builds up. I think of a building of solid bricks. Love builds the church one disciple at a time. Love strengthens each part of the church, each connection, each joint. Love builds to last. In verse 3, Paul reminds us that we love God, but of course we also love others. He says in chapter 10, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. A few verses later, he says, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And follow my example, he continues, as I follow the example of Christ. Who taught us how to love? Jesus, of course. Who showed us how to have all the rights and privileges and authority there is, but to set it aside out of love and for the good of many? Christ did that for us when he came to live with us, when he came to die for us and rise again. So I want to look at the movies as an example again, because I think it'd be a little less likely to get our blood pressure up than maybe something else I could pick. But so take going to the movies. Love says that if I am strong, the movie's not a problem for me. It does not tempt me to sin or abandon Christ. I can watch the movie if I can do so without harming the weak, and I'm not to look down on the weak or feel superior because of my freedom in Christ. When Paul says strong and weak, neither are better. Those words are so strong for us, but neither one's better than the other. Love says if I am weak, not worse, I just can't watch the movie because it triggers old sins or pulls me from Christ. So I avoid the movie. And I avoid judging the strong, and I avoid feeling superior because of my wonderful commitment and discipline. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Whether weak or strong, there's this strong temptation to pride that leads to division. Notice that both the weak and the strong want to justify their choice and feel superior. There's that temptation there, but But that's just pride. A sin that tells us we don't need God or each other. Knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Thinking of others' needs before my own strengthens the church. Learning from those who think differently than I do builds the church. Giving one another the benefit of the doubt in disagreements and different choices. That benefit of the doubt builds community and trust. Almost any gray area the church faces can benefit from this wisdom. The questions we have to ask are, does it harm me or another? What is the most loving decision? Can I love my brother or sister in Christ if they make a different decision than I would? Simple questions, but they're really hard to answer honestly. I want to close today with some brief wisdom attributed to the early church bishop Augustine, who was born in North Africa. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Let's pray. Our gracious God, free us from any false worship that distracts us or pulls us from you and what you have for us. We recommit to worshiping you alone today. Guide and direct us as we face tough choices and real-world dilemmas and everyday experiences. We look to you to provide a way out when we are tempted. And mostly we ask for more love. More love for neighbor, friend or enemy. May we be willing to give up even our rights and our freedoms for your church, your kingdom, and your work in the world. Amen.